It is good to be together. A shout out to those who are joining us online and our Syracuse family as well that's worshiping alongside of us. And again, it is so good to be with you. And for those who are guests among us, we pray that you feel at home here at Messiah. And I'm excited to get into this text with you today as we continue the sermon series called Messiah Strong. Now, I want to just say something about that. Messiah Strong, throughout this month, we are celebrating who God has called us to be, a family gathered around His Word, living on mission, all of those things. And we're celebrating who God has formed us as a ministry family. But there is more to this than just a celebration, because I pray that we all see in it a call to action. I mean, think about this. In the first week, we talked about the importance that we need each other. We need to be connected in real and authentic relationships. And so my prayer is, our call to action is that we are investing in one another. Pastor Dustin last week did a marvelous job of laying out our discipleship pathway. The call to action is to invest in yourself into growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. And here's the beautiful thing. When we grow closer together, when we grow as followers of Jesus in discipleship, something beautiful happens. God grows His kingdom through us. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. And so today is no different. It is a call to action as we think about who God has called us to be. But I want to go to God in prayer before we get into Mark chapter 4. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of this gathering, this time, that Your Holy Spirit would move mightily in us, grow us closer together, draw us closer to Yourself, Lord, as disciples, and then send us. Lord, we get to sow seeds. We get to bring the good news of Jesus into this world that desperately needs it. And so today, Lord, I pray that You would bless us as we discover what it means to grow, to sow, and to see Your kingdom grow, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with just an obvious thing. Harvest is upon us. You see the combines out in the fields right now doing their work. And for many of you know, I grew up in Orlando, Florida as a city boy. And so I didn't grow up in a farming community. And so I found myself when I took my very first call, which was Peace Lutheran Church out in Grand Island, Nebraska in 1996. I found myself in the center of the United States in a small city surrounded by farmland. Yeah. Kind of a fish out of water. Well, I was there for 4 years, and I think it was about 1998, about 2 years into my ministry, a friend of mine in the congregation, he invited me to go to this all-day event, and it was in Goner, Nebraska, and it was called Challenge Days. And he said, I want you to go because I think it'd be a really good idea for you to learn a little bit about what goes into farming, what the different facets of this. And he also promised me that there was going to be a gourmet catered barbecued lunch. So I go, and in my mind, before I got there, I kind of pictured that I would be walking around in fields of corn plants and soybean plants, and maybe if I was lucky, get to ride on a tractor or two. And so the day kind of piqued my interest, but I got to be honest with you, I kind of approached it like you might go to a timeshare meeting. If I can just make it through, I get the lunch. I'm now part owner of a combine. My weeks are the end of January, February. I don't know how that worked out, but anyway. But here's the thing. I have to admit something to you. That day blew my mind. I didn't find myself out in a field to begin with. I found myself in this large tent, a makeshift classroom. They had a big screen. They had a projector. They had laboratory equipment in there. And it was incredible. I had, and for those of you in the farming community, I won't even pretend to know all these, but I had a crash course on genetically modified corn and soybean seeds. I heard stuff about stacking traits in a seed to make them more drought resistant and pest resistant and Roundup ready. They talked about root structure and even satellite imagery so that they'd know how to water appropriately and application of herbicides, pesticides, all of these things. I felt like I needed a PhD just to be in the room. But I remember as I sat there, my head ready to explode with all these things, I thought my pastor brain kicked in. I was like, well, John, there's probably going to be a sermon illustration somewhere in what you're learning today. That was my hope anyway. And so it hit me. I'm surrounded by technology, surrounded by the ability to study and analyze a single seed. And through that technology, we can understand so many things about how germination process works and how we can even make seeds better to produce more food. But our science, our technology can only go so far. I mean, science can tell us how a seed works, but science can't tell us who designed the seed to grow in the first place. Who put in motion plants that not only grow, but produce seeds, which produce more plants. I mean, there's still a mystery beyond what we think we know. And so as I read through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and specifically chapter 4, it reminded me of challenge days in Gonor, Nebraska, because here Jesus is using a farming illustration to teach us something deeper about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, the beautiful thing is farming illustrations are timeless. Because going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, even before the fall into sin, farming has always been a part of God's design. Without farmers, we don't have food. Without food, we perish. Farming has always been essential. Now, we heard a little bit from Mark chapter 4, toward the end of that chapter, but I want to get into the whole thing because Jesus carries this farming illustration throughout. So if you still have your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep them open or open them if you don't. So I want you to look right at the beginning of Mark chapter 4 because here it kind of sets the stage. Jesus is teaching while standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And here's what happens. Such a large crowd leans in, gathers around him, leans in to want to listen to Jesus that he can no longer stand there. He has to use a boat as a makeshift pulpit. So he sets off from shore just a little bit and he starts teaching them using parables, which was his favorite thing to do, as he would use those parables to teach about the mystery and the majesty of the kingdom of God. So he starts with this. In the first part of Mark chapter 4, something we should be very familiar with as Nebraskans is he starts with the sower. He says here, the sower or the farmer scatters seeds. Some of it lands on bad soil, rocky soil, weed infested, all these different things, good soil, and some of the seeds grow and some of them don't. Now, here's the thing, is not everybody understood the parable at that moment, not even Jesus' disciples. So it's later on, he's meeting with them together alone, and he explains it. He says, here, let me help you understand. First of all, the sower. The farmer or the sower represents God's people. That means he's talking about you and me, even sitting here today. That we are called to sow, to share the word of God. Now, what are the seeds? The seeds are the very word of God, that word of salvation. He says not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to accept that invitation into the kingdom of God. He says, but here's the thing, many will. And when they receive that wonderful seed planted in their hearts, they will grow. And not only grow, they will bear fruit, lots of fruit. So when we bear fruit, think about this. Let's stick with a corn motif. When you bear fruit, what else do you produce? Seeds. Maybe there's a connection here. Perpetual growth by God's design. Plant, grow, produce seeds, repeat. See, my friends, just right from the very beginning, I want you to see this, is that our lives as redeemed children of God, we are God's growth strategy. We are the method. We are the vehicle by which he sends his word into the world. Now, you might wonder when you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, if you look at verse 21, all of a sudden he brings in this light thing. He's like, okay, why lamps and light in the middle of this farming thing? Well, I think just my opinion is, scripture doesn't tell you, my opinion is they've been meeting for a long time that day and it's now evening and a light has to be lit in the room so they can continue learning from Jesus. And he goes, yeah, that too. You're a light in a world that is dark, that needs you. But Jesus jumps right back into the farming analogy. So look with me at verse 26. I'll put it on the screens. The kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed on the ground. So remember, they have it fresh on their minds that Jesus just explained the whole sower thing. So that's fresh on their minds. But the next verse, verse 27, is so important because what Jesus does is he takes a huge weight off of the shoulders of the disciples, a huge weight off of your shoulders and mine when it comes to our calling and responsibility to grow the kingdom of God. Here's what he says. I love this. In verse 27, he, the sower, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seeds sprout and grow. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. This is so important. Remember, our scientific technology can only get us so far. Even if we can understand how a seed grows, we are still unable to make it grow outside of God's design for it to do so. In other words, Jesus is saying the farmer sows, but it is God who grows. This to me, in that room with the disciples, is the first challenge days like it was for me in Goner, Nebraska. Jesus is saying here, I want you to understand that it is God who designed seeds to do what seeds do. But here's the challenge. In order for seeds to do what seeds do, they must first be planted. If farmers don't farm, there's no food and we perish, right? If sowers don't sow, there's no harvest. No matter how beautiful we can understand the intricacies of a seed, no matter how much technology we can pour in and stack all kinds of traits that are going to produce a corn plant that can withstand drought and withstand pests and even withstand a nuclear fallout and grow 15 ears on one stalk, even if that were possible. If it's not planted, it's just a seed. So here's the thing, when it is planted, it does what God designed it to do, germinate and grow. And when the harvest is ready, Jesus says, then we bring in the harvest. And what a beautiful day that'll be. Look with me at verse 27, though. Go back with that. This is important. In verse 27, he says, he, the sower again, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. That first part, he rises and sleeps. Don't miss that. Because what does a farmer do if you're in the farming industry? What do you do after you've put the seeds in the ground? Walk away? Leave it alone? No. You water the seeds. You care for the seeds. You fertilize them. Do whatever they need. In other words, farming isn't a set it and forget it. You see, when we plant the seeds of God's word into the hearts of other people through our witness, through the sharing of what Jesus means to us and the faith that we have in Christ, when we plant those seeds, then God says, I also want you to water them. I want you to care for those seeds. There's a beautiful picture of this. When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he says this, and I'll put it to these words on the screens. I chose the New Living Translation, it just reads better. He's talking about himself and Apollos, and he says this, we, Paul and Apollos, are only God's servants whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. Paul says, I planted seeds in your hearts. Apollos watered those seeds, but who made them grow? God did. Jesus is driving this point home. Yes, it is God who causes seeds of faith to grow, but the sower is critical to God's plan. It's his design. He's called us to be the sowers of those seeds, to bring that gift of God's word into the hearts and lives of the hearers. And again, not everybody's going to accept it. Not everybody's going to want to be in that kingdom of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but many will. But the sobering reality is that no seed will ever grow that is not planted. And my friends, you are children of God. That means you are sowers. You've been given an abundance of seeds, a never-ending resource of seeds. And guess where sowing begins? It begins in our homes. For those of us with kids or grandkids, sowing parents or grandparents, we are the primary sowers of faith in the hearts and lives of our children. But then it goes beyond that. We are sowers in this community, in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever God calls us. He says, I want you to plant, I want you to sow in the fields where I have planted you. Last week, Pastor Dustin did a marvelous job again of laying out the discipleship pathway, how we grow as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. And when we grow, again, we bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, we plant seeds. Now, again, what I think is also interesting in Mark chapter 4 is Jesus says, I want to take a moment to talk about motivation. I want to talk about the fuel that you need to be a sower. And so if you look with me, I'm not going to put the verses on the screen, but if you look at verses 24 and 25, after the light illustration he gives, he says, I want you to count your blessings, because I want you to respond to the blessings that you've been given to the world around you. You see, being a sower requires us to give of ourselves in meaningful ways. It causes us to have to give, and Jesus then takes a moment here to teach generosity as a way of life. As we give of ourselves to plant seeds of the gospel. If you're looking at those verses, he's saying, if you have been blessed, bless others. And what happens then is God bestows or entrusts to you more blessings. And guess what? If you're entrusted with more blessings, you get to be an even bigger blessing to the people around you. It's a never-ending cycle. And I'll tell you what, God always wins. You'll never be able to bless people more than God is blessing you. As sowers, we get to be that blessing to others. And again, the greatest blessing you can be to the people around you is not just share with them what you know, but share with them who you are. You are a redeemed child of God. Why is this important? Well, it's important because, I had a slide here. I missed. I'm going to bring it up right now. I missed it. Here it is. This is important. Because our vision statement tells us this. Our vision statement of Messiah is Messiah is a family of believers who desire to be more like Christ. And I highlighted that, joyfully sharing with others. God has called us to be sowers. And Jesus says, I don't want this just to be a phrase. I want it to be a focus. I want it to be something that everyone feels invited into, equipped to do, and actively doing in our world today. Because why? Well, here it is. The kingdom of God is near. This was said of Jesus by John the Baptist a long time ago, and it is even truer today because today the return of Jesus is closer than when you first believed. But this leads us into the last part of what I want to cover in this teaching time of Jesus about the kingdom of God, because he gets into the mustard seed and the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. He's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about now. Heaven is not, heaven, it's right now. The kingdom of God is right now. It's not perfect yet in us, but it is right now. In other words, God meets us right in the midst of this life that can be often difficult, painful, struggle, and all those things. But here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 32. And Jesus, again, he pictures this whole idea. He paints this picture of the kingdom of God. He says, here's the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed that grows into a very large plant, as big as a tree. It's a full canopy. It's got branches. It provides shade. And it provides, what it does is he's saying, it provides a refuge in times of trial. The birds need it to be able to avoid the danger on the land, and so they can nest up in its branches. It also provides comfort and peace because we need shade from the scorching sun around us. And so he paints this beautiful picture of how the kingdom of God is right now. Because if this was only about heaven, we wouldn't need safety in the branches. We wouldn't need shade from the scorching sun. No, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is now. Now, through Jesus, we're invited into those branches. We're invited into that shade of God's grace and his protection, of his strength. In Jesus, we are a part of that kingdom because we are heirs. We are sons and daughters of the King. Okay? Now, in God's kingdom, there is real hope when we feel hopeless. In God's kingdom, there is real strength and protection when we feel threatened and scared in a broken world. How do you know that? It's because the seed of faith that was planted in you has grown. It has been watered through God's word. It has been watered through the sacrament. It has been watered by the people who love you, around you, who planted those seeds in the first place. That's how we know God's kingdom is ours now. But here's the questions I want you to think about. Are there still people in our world that need God's word planted in them? Are there people whose hearts are still a barren field that need to have seeds planted? They are lost and hopeless without Jesus. The answer is too easily yes. So what is God's design again? You're sowers. We have the seeds to scatter. Now I want to finish with, it's 10:30, I want to finish with two word pictures, very short ones, about the mustard seed. One's practical and one's beautiful. The practical one, here's a picture. I had a picture, Bethany, so you could see it. It's up close and personal. The picture of a mustard seed. The practical one is this. I believe Jesus says the size of a mustard seed, being the tiniest thing, can have the greatest growth, is because the tiniest way that you share love and concern, you said this very well today, Bethany, for the kids, our sharing of Jesus may be in the smallest ways. Our acts of love and care toward others because of our faith in Jesus Christ, when we give of ourselves, it might seem small to us, but God can build that into something so big and beautiful. And so again, he says, even the size of a mustard seed, we need to plant that in the lives and the hearts of others. But here's the beautiful part of this. What is the power of a single seed? How powerful? Well, I want you to ponder this. Jesus himself became the tiniest of seeds, literally. A single cell planted in Mary's womb. And God knit him together just as he knit you and I together in our mother's wombs. Jesus grew and matured and he lived out that calling to be our Lord and Savior. The tiniest seed. Now, did Jesus grow up to be a large tree? No. But he hung on one. And he did so to open up the kingdom of God to you and to me, that we would find hope, not just today, but also today, that we would find that hope and joy for all eternity. May God strengthen us in that hope, that peace, that joy, now and always. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.